gave some people in prayer, these people were mentioned in our Sunday school service. Pastor Mike and Heidi were doing some mission work this week, and the whole family is going on vacation next week. We need to keep Emma in our prayers. She's going in for a nonsectomy. And Lori, she's gifted for pre-op operation, and she's managing the logistics of the family. We need to keep her in our prayers. Brenda Chomesky's mother is ill. I don't remember what her problem is.
She's got a blood infection.
Her name is Sarah Jenkins. Sarah Jenkins.
Yes.
And then she's on hospice.
Ruby's grandson Logan been diagnosed with cancer. Going in for a consultation on that. And they need to remember Brian as he recovered from his surgery. Any others?
I did fail to mention this morning Crystal's dad, Denny A.B., who's already on our prayer list, but they found that he has cancer. The prognosis is pretty good, but still he needs our prayers.
Of course, the Sunday school picnic's coming up soon. It'll be at Ruby's farmhouse on Back Creek Road. We'll have more information in the next couple of weeks about that. I'll now turn the rest of the service over to Reverend Green.
Good morning. It's great to be with you all. I actually just found out this morning that Mike is at the camp that I was at last week. So I was there last week, and he's here this week, and I'm filling in for him here. It's great to be with you all. And in my role as a campus minister at WVU, I don't have a whole lot of opportunity to sort of lead worship service on Sunday morning. So I hope you all have a little bit of patience for me. If I forget something sort of get lost or confused, please bear with me. But it is a great honor and privilege to be here with you all this morning. So if you all wouldn't mind, please stand and we will have our call to worship. God calls us into his presence, into his heavenly throne room with all the angels and all the saints who have gone before, and all the saints all around the world are gathered together this morning to worship him. And this call to worship comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Let me pray for us. Dear Jesus, we give you thanks that you have gathered us to this place at this time in order to worship you. I pray that our worship would be honoring and pleasing to you, that the thoughts and meditations of our heart would be honoring to you, that we would be edified, encouraged, that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding and love for you, that we would praise you genuinely and with a full heart. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. We're going to continue in our worship with hymn 118, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. That is hymn 118. Y'all may be seated. We're going to continue in our worship by reading from Psalm 98. And I notice, actually, that this Bible here is open to Psalm 98. I don't know if Mike planned that in advance. I had it open in my Bible, but I might as well use this one. Psalm 98, this is the Old Testament reading for today. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Let me pray for us now. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would be with us and among us as you have promised that you would. I pray that you would answer the prayers of our hearts, and in particular, Lord, the list of prayer requests that are printed in the bulletin. I pray that you would work in those situations. So many of them have to do with sickness and poor health. And Lord, we know that you are the great healer, the great physician, the one who has control over every sickness and disease. I pray that in each and every one of these situations, your will would be done, that you would be revealed to the people involved as the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, including over our physical ailments. Lord, I pray that you would preserve us all during this time, even as the pandemic appears to be waning. Still, Lord, we hear of various variants that are making their way around the country and the world. We pray for protection from diseases, in particular from COVID and the various variants, but from all diseases. We pray for the doctors, for the nurses, for the physicians, for all those who are involved in caring for the sick, for those involved in taking care of anyone who has contracted the disease, for those who run the vaccination clinics, for those who run the testing clinics. We pray that you would protect them, give them wisdom, give them skill in their jobs and the things that you have called them to do. And Lord, we pray that you would bring about a final, conclusive, and definitive end to the pandemic that is sweeping our nation and the world. Lord, we also pray for the work of your church, for your church to be bold in proclaiming your gospel. I pray in particular for this church, but also for all churches all around the world, that your people would have courage to proclaim the truth about you to friends, to family members, to neighbors, and to people all around the world, so that the entire world would join together in joyful praise and worship of you for your great and wonderful deeds. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and the words to say when we have conversations and opportunities to tell of your love for us. I pray that you would give us boldness and a willingness to speak with clarity and with confidence and with joy about who you are and what you have done for us and in our lives, and to speak with joy of the hope that we have in you. Lord, I pray for our country, and I pray for the governing officials, our president and our senators and representatives. I pray for our state and the governor and the senators and representatives and governing officials of our state and of our towns and the various people involved in overseeing our lives. I pray that you would give them wisdom, move them to honor you in the decisions that they make, that they would seek out your will, and that they would seek to apply it with justice and truth and wisdom and courage. I pray that you would be with them, that you would give them that sort of confidence. And Lord, if they do not know you, if they do not honor you, I pray that you would provide in their lives Christians who would speak to them, who would challenge them, who would encourage them, who would introduce them to you so that they would have their hearts changed and would honor you in the way in which they govern and rule. And Lord, I pray for this community. I pray for the relationships, the marriages, the families in this church. I pray for the singles. I pray that you would give all of us good, healthy relationships in which we are mutually encouraged and edified. I pray for blessing upon the marriages and families. And I pray that you would use us as your body, as the community of believers that you have brought together to encourage one another, to love one another, to support one another, to be kind and gracious to one another, to reflect your love of us to each other. And Lord, now I pray that you would be with us during this time. I pray that you would encourage us, comfort us, and enable us to understand your word rightly as we look at it, that we would worship you truly as we sing of your praise and glory. And now let us pray as our Lord taught us using the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue by singing, In My Heart There Rings a Melody, hymn 276. In My Heart There Rings a Melody. You may remain seated.
Thank you.
At this time, I will invite the ushers to come forward, and we will continue to worship God through our offerings, through our tithes and offerings. Give thanks. Dear Jesus, you give us everything we need and more besides. You have given us every good thing, and we give you thanks that you have given us so abundantly, and invite us to participate in the work that you are doing in the world by giving some of what you have given to us back to you. We thank you for these tithes and offerings, and we pray that you would use them for your purposes, to honor you, to glorify you, to go about the work that you have set your church to do in the world. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'm going to be preaching from the Gospel of Luke, and if you have your Bibles or... Oh, yes, thank you. Thank you.
We're now going to have our oral...
It touched me, oh, it touched me.
Thank you for interrupting me. I would not have wanted to miss that, so I appreciate that. All right, as I had said, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, and if you have your Bibles or would simply like to follow along as I read, you may. Our passage is Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. Before we read, just a few words about the passage. As I was preparing this sermon and thinking about the topic, the sort of message of the sermon, one of the things that came to me is, you know, over the course of my life, I've had a number of different conversations with people who have come from other countries, maybe missionaries who were who sort of went and served either on short-term mission trips or longer-term mission trips in other countries. And often what you hear when people come back after sort of serving as missionaries in another context, one of the things I've sort of consistently heard people say is, you know, the people over there, wherever over there is, they may not have as much as we do. They may, their lives may appear more difficult. And yet, they are a very joyful people. I've had a number of people sort of say that to me about their experiences. And it sort of made me wonder, you know, what would people say about us if a missionary from another country came and lived within our community for a time and then went back? What would they say about us? What is sort of the defining characteristic of our country or of our community or of our church? And I don't want to presuppose what the answer is. I don't honestly know. A few years ago in my job as the campus minister at WVU, we actually had a number of students from Japan that were visiting just for a semester. So for the fall semester, they were around. They came to some of our events. And I sort of wanted to, but I never got the chance to ask them, you know, like, what's sort of your dominant perspective? Having come from Japan and sort of seen our country and our community from an outside perspective. But one of the things I think, you know, if, as we ask that question and consider, you know, the subject of joy, right, that joy is something that I think Jesus wants us to have. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage today. Jesus wants us to have joy. And I think if we're sort of honest with ourselves, I think for many of us, the answer is that perhaps we experience joy or we experience what appears to be joy, but it's often sort of sporadic. It comes and it goes. You know, we have, we get some really good news. Maybe we have a really good visit with an old friend or family members. But then we wake up and the next day we get news that another friend has terminal cancer or is struggling, or we maybe if you're into sports, you watch your team win at basketball or football and you're really excited, but then the next week they get crushed. And so often I think the things that we find ourselves finding joy in, taking comfort in, seeking for hope in, are impermanent. They're temporary. They come and they go. And consequently, our experience of joy comes and goes. And what we're going to be looking at today from Luke's gospel is that that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to have permanent joy. And I can remember a season in my life when my wife and I were, I was sort of finishing up my schooling, and I was looking for a job, and over the span of about 9 months, my wife and I sort of had various job opportunities that came available, and I applied for them, and we got really excited about them, and we sort of followed the process all the way to the very end, only to have the rug pulled out from under us sort of right at the 11th hour. And over the span of 9 months, that happened about 5 times. And that was really discouraging. It was really hard on my wife and I. We were feeling really sort of beaten up over this season. And toward the end of those 9 months, I was sitting in my cubicle in the library doing my research. And I got a phone call letting me know of another job opportunity that was available. And it looked perfect. It was close to my parents, which is what we wanted. It sort of had everything that we were looking for in terms of a job. And so I sort of left the library. I walked home and found my wife. And I'm the sort of person that is easily encouraged, right? I'm always looking for something to, some sort of hope in something. And she's a little bit differently. She's a little bit less easily encouraged. And so I came back and I was excited. I was like, hey, I just got this call. There's this job that just opened up. I'm a really good candidate for it. I'm really excited. I think this is going to be great for our family. And I was trying to encourage her after these 9 months. I was trying to give her sort of some encouragement. And what she said to me at that time was really poignant, I think. What she said was, I don't want just another opportunity. I don't want another possibility. I want permanent good news. And what we're going to find today as we look at our passage is that permanent joy depends on permanent good news. And so that's what we are going to be looking at today. So Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24, the context for this passage is that Jesus has set himself to go to Jerusalem one final time. He knows that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. He has sort of committed himself to doing this, and he has one last journey through the land of Israel before he gets to Jerusalem this final time. And before he goes on that last sort of missionary journey, if you want to call it that, what he does is he empowers his disciples, his 70 or 72 disciples, to go out and prepare the land for the last missionary journey of Jesus. So he sends out his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And where we're going to pick it up is verse 17 with the return of the disciples and their report to Jesus about how their missions trip went. So Luke chapter 10, verse 17, this is God's word to us because he desires that we would know him the way he knows us. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let me pray for the preaching of God's word. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would use this passage and the message that I'm about to give to encourage us, to convict us, to exhort us, to comfort us. I pray that you would speak your truth through me, by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may know you. In your name we pray. Amen. So what you see in this passage is that the disciples have returned, and they have had a fantastically successful ministry. They come back, and they are exceedingly excited for how how successful they were, for everything that they were able to accomplish. And I want you to imagine yourself in a similar situation. You've over the past year, whatever it is that you do, whatever you set your mind to, you have had a fantastic year. Everything has gone well. You have seen God's hand at work in your life, blessing everything that you have done and desire to do. And you are so excited about that. And that's sort of the situation that the disciples are in. They are coming back and they are so excited, they are so happy for everything that Jesus empowered them to do. And Jesus listens to them, he hears their report, and what he says to them, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning, and I've given you authority." In other words, what he's saying is, the ministry success that the disciples have experienced is a small foreshadowing of what's to come, right? Jesus is saying, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." In other words, Satan's power has been stripped. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus talks about how he has come and bound the strong man, which is Jesus, and is now plundering his house, right? Jesus is saying the success that you experienced in ministry over these few months or however long it was is just a small taste of what's to come, right? And as we read the rest of the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, we see that exact thing happen, right? We see the disciples and the apostles continue the ministry of Jesus, and they have incredible success in the book of Acts. The book of Acts ends with Luke telling us that the word of God went out unhindered. So what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is saying the ministry success that you've had, that you are so excited about, that you are so happy about, is really just a small taste of what's to come. And yet, that is not what I want you to find your joy in. That is not what I want you to rejoice in. What I want you to rejoice in instead is that your names are written in heaven. And what's going on here? What is Jesus doing? I think it might be easy to sort of wonder, why is Jesus, right? The disciples are excited, and they're actually excited about a good thing. They are excited about success in ministry. That is a really good thing. And why is Jesus sort of raining on their parade? Right? Why is he sort of saying, look, you know, that's great, but that's not what you should be rejoicing in? And I think the reason why Jesus is doing this, what's going on here, is, as I said at the beginning, right, Jesus wants us, he wants the disciples to have joy. And he doesn't want us to just have temporary, sporadic, transient joy. He wants us to have permanent joy. And what Jesus knows is that as successful as the disciples are going to be in ministry after his death and resurrection and ascension, they are also going to experience their own ministry failures. And we see some of those recorded in the rest of the New Testament, particularly Paul's letters, where he talks about some of the struggles that he had and some of the other challenges that some of the other disciples and apostles had. Jesus knows that if the disciples' joy, if the primary place in which they are finding joy is in their success in ministry, that is not permanent joy, because they are going to experience ministry failures as well. And some of those failures are going to be due to their own sins. Some of those failures are going to be due to circumstances outside of their control. But regardless, one way or another, Jesus knows the disciples are going to have an incredible ministry over the next 30 to 50 years after he ascends to heaven. However, in those 30 to 50 years, they are also going to experience ministry failures. And he wants them to have permanent joy. Now, when Jesus says, do not rejoice in these things, I don't think he means don't ever rejoice in any sense in the good things that God is doing. I think what Jesus is doing here is he's using hyperbole, much like he frequently does, right, where he says, you know, No one can follow me unless they hate their mother or their brothers or their sisters, right? He doesn't literally expect us to hate our family if we desire to follow Jesus. In the same way, I don't think Jesus is saying, look, you know, you should never rejoice in any sort of good thing that God does for you. But what he is saying is that shouldn't be your only or even your primary source of joy. Because even those good things come and go. And yet what can never change is God's love for you. That will never change. Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What that means is that the disciples and you and I, if we also have faith in Jesus, that our names are written in heaven. There is a book, the Lamb's Book of Life, which has all of our names written in it in Jesus' own blood. And that is indelible. It can never be blotted out. What that means is that you have a stake in heaven. You have a claim to heaven. You belong there. And I want to read for you briefly what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8 in his letter. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul understood ministry failure. He really did. He experienced a lot of it. But he continues, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To have your name written in heaven means that you have permanent good news. That God loves you, that he forgives you, that he is preparing a place for you, and that can never, ever be taken away from you. Nothing that happens in the course of your life is going to change that fact. And so Jesus is giving his disciples something that they can hang on to, both through the good times and the bad times. When they experience ministry joy or success in ministry, that's when they need to be reminded that ultimately their joy comes from knowing that they are loved and accepted by God. And in particular, then when they experience failure in ministry or in their lives, that is also when they need to be reminded that their names are written in heaven, and that is permanent good news. And so I want you to ask yourself, and I want us to think about, are there things in life that we seek joy in that are temporary, that are transient? Maybe they are really, really good things. Maybe they are things that God wants us to enjoy, that he has given to us so that we can enjoy them. And yet, are those the things that we tend, that we find our primary or sole source of joy in? And if they are, what we discover is that when they're threatened, we have anxiety. And when they are taken away, we have anger. And what that reveals to us is that we are not grounding our source of joy in the permanent good news that God loves us, accepts us, and has written our names in heaven. And so ask yourself, what are you putting your joy in? What am I putting my joy in? What am I seeking joy in that ultimately either A, isn't going to fulfill me because it's wrong, or B, isn't permanent? Even if it's good, it's not permanent. And as it happens, just to return to the story that I told, my wife exhibited her wisdom in her comment, because that new job opportunity that I was excited about, that was the fifth and last of those five that I mentioned that we didn't get. I was excited about it. I thought for sure I was going to get that final job, and I didn't. And she really demonstrated her wisdom in recognizing that simply the sort of the mere possibility wasn't what we needed. What we needed was permanent good news. And then the final sort of application from this point is, how can we grow in our confidence? If joy comes from knowing that we are loved and accepted by God, how can we grow in our confidence of God, in God's love for us? How can we grow in our assurance that God truly does love us, and that our names are written in heaven? And the answer to that question could be a sermon in and of itself, but I just want to throw a couple things out there that I think we see from the Bible in how we can grow in our confidence, in our knowledge that God loves us and accepts us. And the first is through God's Word, right? God's Word is how He communicates what He has done for us, and how He feels towards us and what He will do in the future, right? So studying God's Word, both on our own and in a context like this, in a church in which God's Word is opened and preached from every single week, and in which God's love for us is proclaimed to us. So the first is God's Word, both study it on your own and get become members and attend a church like this where God's Word is being preached every week. Pray. That is how we express to God our doubts and our fears and our insecurities, and how God soothes us and by hearing us and by answering our prayers. And then also the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, is one of the ways in which God has ordained to encourage us, right? We can believe that God loved the world, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But how do we know, how do we grow in our assurance that God didn't just love the world, but that He loves me? That He doesn't just love people generally, but that He loves me. And the Lord's Supper is one of the primary ways in which Jesus says to us, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood given for you. Because I love you, and I died for you." And so prayer, the Bible, reading the Bible, and taking communion or the Lord's Supper as often as it's offered is one of the ways, or some of the ways that we grow in our confidence and our assurance that God loves us, particularly when seasons of doubt enter and we need reassurance. Those are some of the ways that God has ordained to reassure us of His love for us. So the first point is that joy comes from knowing that we are loved and accepted by God. That is permanent good news. The second point is that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Perhaps after that first point, you're sort of thinking to yourself, you know, I'm just not a particularly joyful person. It's not how I'm wired. It's not my personality. And maybe you feel guilty or ashamed about that. And you're hearing me say that Jesus wants us to have joy, and you're asking yourself, I don't know how to do that. And you know, I'm in a particularly difficult situation in life. I'm witnessing a lot of friends go through health issues. My family is in trouble. You know, whatever it is, and you're sort of asking yourself, man, if Jesus wants me to have joy and I don't have joy, then I'm not living up to what He expects. And perhaps that can be a source of guilt and shame. And what I want you to see and what I want you to hear from this second point is that joy is not something that you can manufacture on your own. If joy in your life depended on you, you might as well give up now. All of us are fickle, we're moody, we go through seasons, and we are unreliable. Right? I am unreliable. If joy in my life depended on me, then there is no hope for permanent joy. And yet what we see in this passage is that Jesus shows us that joy in our lives does not depend on our own effort. Notice in verse 21, it says, "In that same hour, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit." Even Jesus Himself is drawing His source of joy from the Holy Spirit. Joy doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. What we read in Galatians chapter 5 is that joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're wondering, how can I grow in joy? How can I grow in my ability to experience and express joy? The answer is not to beat yourself up. It's not to feel as though you need to work harder to manufacture joy. The answer is that you need the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And so one of the applications is simply to pray that the Holy Spirit enables you to experience joy and to express joy. This is permanent joy because it doesn't depend on finite, fickle human beings. It comes from the eternal, unchangeable God of the universe. Right? If the joy that you have in your life is coming from you, that is not permanent. But if the joy that you have in your life is coming from the eternal God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that is a permanent joy that you can trust in. That is a permanent joy that you can count on. And so the second point is that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we seek to manufacture on our own through our own efforts. We seek the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to help us have the sort of permanent joy that Jesus wants us to have. And then finally, the last point is that joy comes from sharing with others what Jesus has shared with us. So notice as we continue on in this passage, as I read in verse 21, Jesus himself rejoiced. After telling the disciples, you ought to rejoice that your names are written in heaven, Jesus himself rejoices, sort of modeling for the disciples what he expects of them. And what he rejoices in is that the disciples know the Father. And they know the Father because they know the Son, right? Jesus, the Father has revealed the Son to the disciples, and the Son, Jesus, has revealed the Father to them. And what we see here is that Jesus is rejoicing in the fact that he has the opportunity to reveal the Father to them. That the Father sent him, that the Father sent the Son to earth in order to reveal to the disciples the Father himself. And what Jesus says, right, blessed are the eyes that see what you see and hear what you hear. For many prophets and kings longed earnestly. Isaiah, whom we read from our call to worship, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, King David, the man after God's own heart, Moses, Abraham, all of these great men and women of the faith that we read about in the Old Testament earnestly longed to see and hear what the disciples saw and heard. And they didn't. They saw a shadow through the corridors of time as God gave them a vision. But the disciples see and hear what all of those prophets and kings desire to see and hear. And what is it that the disciples see and hear? What the disciples see and hear is Jesus and through Jesus the Father. If you've seen the Son, you see the Father. If you know the Son, you know the Father. And notice in verse 16, we didn't read this verse, but this is right before the passage that we read. Jesus says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What Jesus is saying between verse 16 and these verses here that we read, right, is that if Jesus reveals the Father to the disciples, and the disciples communicate Jesus to others, right? If they hear the disciples, they are hearing Jesus. And if they're hearing Jesus, they're hearing the Father. And there's this unbroken chain, right? All of us in this room today are here because at some point, someone told us who God was and who Jesus was and of his love for us. All of us are here because someone in our lives at some point did that. And that person was able to do it because someone in their lives did it. And going on and on and on and on back for 2,000 years to the disciples, and from the disciples to Jesus, and from Jesus to the Father. Jesus has been speaking through his disciples these last 2,000 years. And he rejoices that he has had the opportunity to reveal the Father to the disciples. And what we see here is that we also get to share in that joy. We get to share in the joy that Jesus has in making known the Father and the Son to others by participating in the work that Jesus has done. And this also is permanent good news because it has eternal consequences. Every single human being that you meet is going to live forever. Every single human that you meet is going to live forever, which means that as you become Jesus' voice, as you speak to them the gospel, as you tell them of God's love for them, you are having an eternal impact in their lives. Jesus allows us, he invites us, just as much as he invited the disciples to be a part of his ministry, to go out and be his voice to the people of Israel, we also get to be Jesus' voice in the lives of our family members, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of anyone and everyone we meet. Jesus speaks through us, and that is permanent. That is a source of permanent joy, because when we get to heaven, we will forever be able to rejoice in what God did in our lives and what God did in the lives of our friends, of our coworkers, of our family members, of our neighbors, of anyone else whom God has chosen to save and whom we had the privilege of making Jesus' gospel known to them. And so joy comes from knowing that we are loved and accepted by God. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit, and joy comes from sharing with others what God has shared with us. And I want you to imagine for a second, right, that before the foundations of the earth, as we learn in the book of Ephesians, right, that Jesus had this Lamb's Book of Life, and he was writing down your name in that Book of Life with tears coming down his eye, tears of joy as he writes your name in that book. And what I want you to imagine is that underneath your name, he writes the name of your friends or your family or your coworkers or your neighbors with the same sort of joy, the joy of being able to embrace and love and save you and me and anyone whom he chooses to reveal himself to. And that is permanent good news, and it is a permanent source of joy. However, I just want to end with one sort of caveat, and that is that when we talk about joy, the joy that Jesus wants us to have, it's important to recognize that for many of you, for some of you or perhaps many of you, you are in situations in your life currently which are very difficult. And I don't know all of you. In fact, I hardly know any of you. I recognize some of your faces from when I was here for Mike's ordination service, but I don't really know you. I don't know what's going on in your life. But you're humans. You live on this planet. All of us experience the sort of suffering and difficulty and sorrow that comes with living life under the sun ever since Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Right? If you live on this earth for any length of time, you are going to experience real sorrow. And what I want us to see is that Jesus is not suggesting that we simply put a smile on our face and pretend that everything is okay. Right? Jesus says to mourn with those who mourn. Jesus wants us to be honest. He wants us to be honest with ourselves. He wants us to be honest with others. He wants us to be honest with God. Right? And so the permanent joy that Jesus wants us to have, it doesn't mean that we just sort of pretend that everything is okay. If you are suffering, if you are grieving, if you are experiencing sorrow and tragedy in your life, this doesn't mean that you have to pretend like that's okay. It's not okay. Even Jesus himself wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he did so mere minutes before raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus experienced sorrow in the face of death, the death of his friends, the friend, even though he knew that that death was going to be reversed a few minutes later. And so it's okay to experience sorrow and grief. But what I want you to see is that the joy that Jesus wants us to have is a joy that exists at a deeper level and at the same time as the sorrows that we experience, because it's a permanent joy. And just like all of those temporary sources of joy that we have that come and go, one of the things to recognize is that all of the griefs that we experience, all of the sorrows that we experience, they also are real, but they also are temporary. The joy that Jesus holds out for us depends on permanent good news. And everything else, all of the other sorrows and all of the other joys that we experience are not permanent. They are temporary. And so you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. And that is what Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to be honest about our grief, our suffering, our tragedy. But he also wants us to have a joy that anchors us as we experience that sort of sorrow, suffering, and joy. And so Jesus, that is why Jesus has given us this permanent good news, because he desires for each and every one of us to experience permanent joy. Let me close with prayer. Dear Jesus, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this passage. We give you thanks for what you have done, that you came to reveal the Father to us, that you came to suffer and die, that you came to rise again and ascend into heaven, and you have promised that you will come again. And that at some point in the future, the Lamb's Book of Life, your Book of Life, will be opened, and everyone who has their name written in that book will get to live with you and the Father and the Spirit for all eternity in joyful fellowship with you, and that on that day, every sorrow, every suffering, every sigh, every tear, every sickness and disease will be eradicated, and we will simply be able to live with you, to rejoice with you over what you have done for us. Please give us your Holy Spirit that we can increase our capacity to experience and express joy. I pray that you would help us grow in our confidence, in our assurance, in our knowledge that you love us, that you care for us, and that you have written our names in your book of life. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We will now continue by singing hymn 263. Please stand, and we will sing Joy in Serving Jesus, hymn 263. Benediction today comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.